Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Today, staying the course. What does it mean to live this Christian life out in between the times, as it were? And it's not just theory. You've heard about it this morning before the break. So to set the scene for all of this, welcome back to Philippians. This is a letter of Paul to probably one of the more unlikely groups of Christians in the first century. They happened to be demobilized Roman veterans, and in one of the more unlikely places, a Roman imperial colony. And their primary loyalty used to be to the emperor. And now they owe that to a Jewish Jesus who was crucified by Rome. How did that happen? Kind of interesting. Now, in order to get to our text, we just need to catch up on some things we talked about last time, and Leanne did a brilliant job taking us through Philippians 3, 1 through 11. This is just before Easter. It happens to be one of my favorite passages in Paul. It's brilliant stuff, one of the truly great moments. And you might recall, he begins by talking about his Jewish privileges. Right? So he's a Jew of the Jews. He's the guy who has the T-shirt, really makes a point of it. He's a tribe of Benjamin, my goodness me, circumcised on the right day, a zealous Pharisee. So you want to talk about Torah, Paul's the guy. And actually, he says he kept the law. You might have heard people tell you, well, you can't keep the law. That was its whole purpose. Someone forgot to tell Paul. As far as the law was concerned, he was blameless. He goes through all of that only to say, but I count it all as rubbish. Doesn't mean anything to me. Now, that kind of sounds odd in itself, going through this long list of stuff before you basically throw it out. But actually, it's a lot odder than that, if that's a word. Do you know who he's talking to? These are guys who used to be in the Roman army. I mean, as if they could have cared less. What do they care about Jews? Okay, there's going to be some grudging respect because as a people, they're actually more ancient than the Greeks and more ancient than the Romans. So before Homer starts doing his thing, David's already been around chasing Goliath and stuff like that, right? So the Jews have a long history. So we'll grant them that, but they're atheists. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You actually joined an atheistic movement. Did you know that? That's how Jews and Christians were regarded in the first century because we did not believe in the gods. Only one that made us, sorry, atheists. I had a couple of peanuts before I came in. They're still working their way down. So just, no, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's just me choking. Okay? These people don't have images in their temples. How weird is that? They have these really strange customs. The guys do odd things to certain parts of their body, and that without anesthetic, for crying out loud. Right? They can't eat bacon. And they have to have a rest on Sabbath. And just really weird stuff from their point of view. So here's the question. How could the obscure beliefs of an obscure group of people possibly have any relevance to guys like this? How does that make any sense whatsoever? Well, because of this. Now, I put this up again because I think the last time I showed it, most people didn't get what was going on. That's my fault. So let me walk you through this. This is a piece of graffiti from the ancient world, right? We're not the first people to write things on walls. Like the ancient world is full of it. And down here, or kind of on the left-hand side, you can see a guy standing like this, right? His name's Alexamenos. We know that because it's written underneath, and you can probably read it there, right? Or not. In the top right-hand corner, you'll notice something that looks like a cross with a figure on it and a donkey's head, and you know who that is. That is none other than your and my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the ancient world thought of him. Now, what's the claim that's going on here? The claim is this, as Jesus himself said to the Samaritan woman, sorry, rest of the world, salvation only comes through the Jews. Paul says the same thing pretty much to the Greeks on Mars Hill. You're in the wrong story. Now, you've got to hear this, folks, because this is one of the truly great offenses in human history. It was offensive then. It's offensive now. From their perspective, what about the deep age-old magic of Memphis and Egypt? that goes back centuries and from whom the Greeks themselves said they got their wisdom. You ever thought there was kind of a touch of Eastern mysticism about Plato? You're right. That's where this stuff comes from, deep Eastern mysticism. Speaking of Plato, what about Greek philosophy? Surely you have to take that into account. And more than that, what about Roman piety? How did these guys get to control the ancient world? Well, they didn't do it because they had the best army, not according to them. They didn't do this because they had the best government. None of that. No, they were the most pious. They worshipped the gods. Can you understand the offense? Why can't we have a Canadian theology? We're the nicest people on earth. Why not? Why not a Kenyan theology or a Korean theology? And the answer is, sorry, the one true God revealed himself fully to Israel. But surely Paul says there are kind of hints of God in other cultures. There might be. But actually, Jesus is the climax of Israel's story. He's a Jew and he's a crucified one, as that graffiti reminds us. You've got to understand, this is not a claim to ethnic superiority. No one is suggesting that in the Jewish gene pool are special genes for cleverness, beauty, and wisdom. That's not what's going on here. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. God himself makes it clear. I chose you lot precisely because you have nothing to boast about. Look around the room this morning. If God was into cool superiority, beauty, wisdom, and power, do you think he would have chosen us? Oh, yes, you might be the exception. On the contrary, the only thing this insignificant tribe could bring to the table is the only thing that matters, and that's trust. And you won't get the Christian thing, I won't get the Christian thing until I get that. This is all about trust in whom God is. Now, just imagine, you're a Roman soldier. You've done the hard yards. You're tough. You're seasoned. You've seen a lot of battles. It's humbling to believe in a person that your government crucified. You're Paul. You have all the runs on the board. You've got all the brownie points. He says it's all rubbish. No interest in it. And how does that happen? Because he met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw him. And it changed everything. And so you can hear him picking up from last week or last time we were together. Yet, he says, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and I regard them as rubbish. And that's the word that describes all the stuff you find blowing around in a dirty, ancient, first century street, including dogs and what dogs do. That's how strong that word is. I regard them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obeying the law, but one that comes through trusting Christ. That friendship with God that God himself provided, based instead on trust. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain to the hope resurrection. That's what we're on about. Great hope of the resurrection. And folks, that's what we want for you. We want you to obsess over Jesus. Because he's the only one that can take you through into the life of the world to come. Not your job, not your CV, not how often your sports team wins. None of those things, only him. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Paul gets that. I hope you get it too. But don't miss this. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is not Paul suggesting he's not sure if this is going to happen. He's seen the resurrected Jesus. He knows this is happening. He knows this. What he's concerned to say is that he, the Philippians, and us are not yet there. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that's okay. God will show you that I'm right. Only let us live up to what we've attained. Now, apparently this is so important for Paul, he says it not once, not twice, but three times. Apparently, there's a real temptation amongst Christians to think that it's all here now. Especially those who understand the resurrection and who are aware of the Spirit. And I get that. Paul gets that. There's amazing things that God has already done. The resurrection for one. The new creation has begun. It's begun in Jesus. And he's the firstborn of this new creation, which means he's the heir. It's his. He's going to inherit it all. Right? So it's good to be his brother or his sister. Then you're in the right family and fantastic. And then there's the outpouring of the Spirit. This is incredible. You and I can have the eternal life-giving Spirit of the one true God actually indwelling us. Even just after we've woken up in the morning and look in the mirror thinking, oh my goodness, what's that? That's the reality. It's amazing. It's incredible. And you can see why Paul, this educated, elite Jewish leader, and these tough-as-nails Roman soldiers have both given up everything for this. And you'd be really dumb not to. Speaking of donkeys, it's not the guy on the cross. It's the people who could have that and say no to it. That's what's on offer here. But at the same time, Paul is just as emphatic. I have not already obtained, arrived, or taken hold. And it seems to me, folks, the Christian life is characterized by these two great truths, the already and the not yet. And that's exactly what Paul and they are experiencing. He's seen the resurrected Jesus and yet he's in prison. They've experienced the Holy Spirit and yet they're suffering persecution from their friends. Can I suggest it's not just an issue for them, it's an issue for us too, methinks. And especially for those of us who have a lot to say about living in the present life of the Holy Spirit. Because I think the constant temptation for those of us of that kind of thinking, and I'm all for the present reality of the Holy Spirit, the constant temptation is to think that the life of genuine faith is the life when it's all here and all now. And I'll tell you what will happen because I've experienced it. What do you do when your prayers don't get answered in spite of having prayed and fasted? Harold, you and your son were standing up here this morning. That actually happened. And what's more, you nailed it about the stuff that really matters. The stuff that really matters. And not just you, we'll see him again someday, restored and whole. Because this resurrection has happened, right? Before we even started reaching out, Christ had already taken hold of us. He's already done that. What do you do when relationships don't work out? What do you do when your children maybe don't follow the Lord like you do and you've been praying for them forever? And it's true, there are many, many texts that point in this direction. Absolutely. Right? And don't ever let them fall off the table. Some of us have actually experienced incredible healings, seen that happen. We've seen people turn to the Lord in the most amazing ways. On the other hand, Paul reminds us these are not the only texts. There are other texts, and this is one of them. We are not fully there yet. We're still on the way. And it's a difficult situation. I know that. Boy, do I know that. Lost both my parents to cancer in spite of praying and fasting and the ministrations of caring Christians who informed us Mum wasn't healed because it was obviously sin in her life. Well, anyone here who thinks there isn't? The danger is, you see, we end up having to go one way or the other if we don't know what it is to be mature and to live in the already not yet. It either all has to be now, and any falling away from that means someone somewhere is sinning or has lack of faith. Or we become Christian stoics, where we pray because we're told to, but we never really expect anything and we never really engage. Can I suggest neither of those are what God wants of us? What do we do with this? Well, I think Paul has a couple of suggestions for us. First of all, the thing that God wants most of all is a genuine relationship. And whatever that means, it means we don't turn God into some kind of heavenly soft drink dispenser. That's not what this is about. It's not about, boy, if I can just learn how to press the right buttons in the right sequence and, hey, presto, out comes my ready-made miracle. Now, I spend most of my time in the ancient world. Right? You can see from how old I'm looking, it doesn't surprise you. But you know, I don't know how to say this. You know, I'm going to try and be kind, but to be honest, you have no idea how much that looks like ancient idolatry. Where ancient idolatry was all about learning the right things to say, in what order, right, and in what way, and then you could compel the God to do what you wanted them to. That's not the God we've come to in Christ. It's not the God we've come to. What he wants most of all from us is relationship. Relationship. And that's predicated on trust. That means walking through some hard times together. That trust, having gone through the difficult times, that comes out more precious than gold. That's what God is after. Genuine relationship. He wants us to talk with him, not at him. And it really matters to him what it is that we talk about. He wants this more than anything. But to do that, you've got to be honest. You've got to be real. We had that this morning. Right? Don't play games. Whatever you do, please don't come into your quiet place trying to be super spiritual to impress God. Right? First of all, it drives us nuts and he knows you're not really anyway. So just let it go. Be real. Be authentic. That's what God wants from us. Genuine conversation, no pretense, open heart. And that means taking a risk. It means being vulnerable. But you know what? There's really no point in being anything else. And can I suggest that's what the truly transformative relationship is all about? That's the truly transformative experience. I think that's what real trust is, coming to God just as I am, with all my fears, hopes, doubts, learning to trust, all those kinds of things. I'm not so persuaded about that pseudo-psycho-emotionally pumped-up faith, which sometimes I suspect is more built on unbelief. And why do I think that? Because there seems to be this notion behind it that God is looking for any point in my life that's not up to snuff, and that gives him an out. Aha! I don't have to answer that prayer. Is that the kind of God you think we're dealing with? This is a God who says to us in Jesus, listen, I'll take faith the size of a mustard seed. What's that telling you? It's telling you it's not about how good your faith is. It's about how good he is. It's predicated on his wisdom, his grace, his mercy. And we engage him on that basis. And the outcomes can be amazing, folks. Way back in that foundational story of Israel and the Exodus, just had the golden calf incident, not good. Everyone recognizes what Israel did was a serious no-no. Any god in the ancient world would have creamed them for it. Everybody knew that. And then Moses comes along. And no, Moses doesn't come along. Notice this, primed on his super humped up faith there. Right? That's not what he's doing. He's not pumped and ready to go. That's not what's going on here. He doesn't come presumptuously. He says, I've been watching you. I've been learning about who you are. And he comes on the basis of God's character. And he makes his appeal. And the text says that God changed his mind. Your prayers, growing out of your knowing of who God is and his revelation to you, can actually change God's mind. Now, that really messes up some people's systems. Oh, no, God knew this in advance. Or God put that into Moses' heart. Well done, you. You've just turned God from a person into a machine. Congratulations. I hope you love living with it. Sorry, that was a bit strong, but you know. That's not what this is about. Moses asks, and we can change God's mind, and sometimes we don't. Jeremiah 15:1, alluding to exactly this event, God said to Jeremiah, even if Samuel or Moses stood before me, that's echoing what we've just spoken about, I will not change my mind. This is not about a system, folks. This is about relationship. This is about a conversation between two people, one of whom just happens to be a lot smarter, a lot cleverer, a lot wiser, and a lot more insightful, and actually happens to know what he's doing. And so I come asking. But it's not about controlling the outcomes. That's not what this is about. It's genuine relationship. So the second point, and one that's incredibly encouraging for me, and we've already talked about this, and Paul says this, I'm reaching out to take hold of something for which Jesus has already taken hold of me. We didn't begin this, and that is really great news. It started with him. We talked about this in that Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2. Where the mercy and compassion of God is what initiated all of this. He knows what we're like, folks. Psalm 103, he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. Yes, we are. And in compassion and grace, he's come to us in Jesus, and Christ has taken hold of you. That's already happened. And it's in his taking hold of us, it's in that context that we then reach out for the goal, living in the time between the times. The already and the not yet. This is how I think we can live. How we can live in this time between the times. Knowing that Christ has first taken hold of us. No matter what happens, he's taken hold of us. You know what that cross is about? That cross is about the God of all creation hanging naked, shameful, weak and powerless before the watching world. Why? For you. For you. And I don't mean that generically. I mean for you, singular. He did this, right? Do you honestly think someone who did that for you will ever play fast and loose with your life? No, 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 no. He's taken hold of you in the cross and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what's our response? To straight toward the goal of that high calling. And that's the third thing Paul has to say. What do we then do in all of this? Forget the past. Paul had to do that. But man, I was at the front rank of Judaism. Forget it, mate. I'm not going to do anything. But we were Roman soldiers. Imperial armies. Forget it. Irrelevant. Folks, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, what you think might have qualified you or disqualified you. It doesn't matter. Christ has died. He's taken hold of you. Forget the past. Reach out toward the future, knowing that Christ has already taken hold of you. We're not there yet. And now comes a sobering moment. We need to persevere. Need to persevere. Because the future only belongs to those who persevere. People do fall away. They do. Judas did, and he knew Jesus. It can happen. Demas does for the love of this present world. It can happen, but it will never be because of a failure of God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. We can walk away, but it won't ever be God who does that to us. Sorry, here's a little bit of the 20th century breaking in. Or 21st century, still living in the past. My goodness me. So you get the picture then of the athlete, right? Chariots of Fire, again, shows I am a bit older. It's a great movie still. You might remember just before the final race, the guy is at the blocks and all he can see is the lane in front of him and the goal. And Paul says, that's what your mindset should be. Just one thing, forget what's past, strain toward that goal, to that mark. Keep that one thing in view. That's what you do. And I think that's what Paul wants to say about Christian maturity. Keeping this in mind. Hang on to what you've already attained. What is that? Standing shoulder to shoulder. Think of our Pakistani Christian brothers and sisters, falsely accused of blasphemy, having bombs detonated at their Eastern celebrations, right? His word to them is, stand shoulder to shoulder. Hang in there. Right? Christ has taken hold of you. Your future is secure. We're not already there yet. You still experience his presence and those bombs still go off, but hang in there. He'll take you through this. And live out the mind of Christ. We talked about that. We have equality in Christ, but our equality is different, isn't it? Because we don't make demands. Neither of our brothers and sisters, nor of God, actually. So watch out for those sometimes attitudes we get about God. Who's actually the servant in this relationship? Hang on to all of that. Persevere. Well, this dicky right eye, sorry, from your perspective, I think it is, yeah, right. Sorry, a bit hard to step in and out of my body to get this right, okay? It's not the only story, actually. Losing both my parents to cancer is not the only story. Years ago when I was in youth group, we'd grown up in a Pentecostal church, and we'd heard amazing stories about when the Holy Spirit was first poured out in that movement. Amazing stories. And we had seen none of it. Not a bit. So we thought, okay, we're going to start praying about this, praying and fasting. So 3 Saturday nights, we got together at 6 o'clock, and we're going to pray and fast through the night. And sometimes you weren't quite sure if you were praying or snoring, but, you know, who's looking too closely anyway? Body's in the right place, even if it's a bit weak, okay? Pursuing this. And after that 3rd Saturday night, I was living with a friend of mine in a church manse, actually, and I remember it very clearly. I got up in the morning after we kind of got home and showered, which is a good thing, and then I do my usual, too much information, but I would just have my kind of quiet time in my jammies on my back in the lounge room and just talk to God, right? And doing that, and I felt like he said to me, Rick, today I'm going to heal somebody. Now, I know enough that God doesn't tell you that stuff just for your own interest. That usually means that you are going to be involved in some way. And for what it's worth, I kind of felt this tingling on my hands and thought, okay, this could be for real. So as I drove into church, kept the radio off, right? Just drove on in, and I arrive at church, and everyone's talking about the football, the one true sanctified, dedicated sport that's going to be played in heaven, right? Strain and rules. Right? And I thought, I'm not going to have that conversation. I'm going to go straight past that, just go into the, sitting in the church there, just quietly praying, trying to kind of hold this sense of presence of God. So the church service gets going, and for some unknown reason, the pastor had never done it before, and I've been in that church for years. The first thing he said was, is there anyone here who'd like to share something about their last week? Right? He never does that. The first guy that jumps up says, I'm not a Christian. I come from Sydney. That's 7 or 8 hours drive away. 3 weeks ago, I had a vision, and God told me that if I came here, I would be healed. Right, now that sounds really cool, but imagine you're the pastor and you have to pray for him. You better have the goods, right? Yeah. Oh yeah, right? There's a little lesson there, folks. We love to hear stories about this, but those stories will often involve you. And that's going to take some trust and a bit of willingness to step outside the box. So I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, and the hair in the back of my neck began to stand up like, ooh. And I start to perspire a little bit. And it was summer. And in those days, we wore three-piece suits to church, including bell-bottoms. Someone told me bell-bottoms are coming back. Is that right? Listen to your elders. Don't go there. You will be so glad you did not. All the photos that we burnt. Oh, my goodness. So what are you going to do as the pastor? He says, well, okay, thank you. Well, if anyone would like prayer, safety in numbers. Anyone would like prayer, come down the front, right? So he's standing in the middle. He knew nothing about church. He just walks down and stands there. And then a whole bunch of others, but they're all on the other side. It's like he's in the cone of silence from, you know, Get Smart or something. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. Then the pastor said, well, are any elders like to come? You could pray for them. And I'm thinking, oh, dear. No one goes near him. And I said, Lord, if this is really from you, please kind of let him invite some other people down. I think I didn't get that in the first time I told this story. But sure enough, the pastor invited other people to come down. I'm thinking, okay, well, this is it. So I start walking down that side of the church. And it's summer. I've got this suit on. Am I perspiring? You ever seen someone whose suit jacket has big kind of pools of sweat underneath? That is so cool, believe you me, right? Every young woman who sees that thinks, oh, I want that guy, right? And you know who this is? This is me. I've got hair down to here, kind of halfway in and out of the church, right? I listened to Led Zeppelin on the way to church. Can I say that? Right? And this is happening. So I come down across this and I'm about, halfway across the front as I approach him, and I just get hit by this weeping. And it just, the fountains of the deep opened up. And if you thought the sweating was bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, it was, the funny thing is, I'm thinking about that stuff even while that's going on. You see, God uses us not because we're perfect. He'll just use us if we're available, right? With all the stuff and nonsense going on all at the same time. Right? Yes, Lord, I think I'm following you. Gee, what will the other people think about how I look? Right? This is all happening at the same time. Right? And I get almost up to where he is, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, get down on your knees, put your hands on his feet. Well, what's to lose, right? Any dignity is all gone. So I do that, and I don't know what to pray, so I just pray in tongues, kind of the Pentecostal background. And like within a couple of minutes, I feel these feet jumping around, this noise above me, and I kind of like tune in. He's shouting, I'm healed, I'm healed. He looks down at me, tears running down his face. How did you know? How did you know? I don't know. Both of those stories go together. A dicky eye and that experience. And I think Paul wants to say to us, Christian maturity is learning how to live in that reality. We don't manipulate God, but whatever you do, don't stop being open to him. All right? He will take you through. My time is gone, but there's a wonderful clip. You might have shown it once before about the Olympics with all these little kids, mums teaching them how to walk. Finally, they become Olympian champions. It's an incredible moment. That's what God wants to say to you, that same athletic metaphor. He's taken hold of you. Pursue it. He's got you. Pursue it. God bless you.